Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 17, found on page 15. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Jeremiah, for reading God's word for us so well, and thank you, Elder Aaron, for leading us in this time of worship. Now, for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. And what a joy it is to be able to receive new members into our church and to be on this same journey together. And as we come to the end of 2023, we'll be spending some time reflecting upon Hebrews chapter 12. And then next week, we'll be starting a new sermon series going back to the Gospel of Luke. So we'll continue where we left off, and it'll take us all the way to March, to the end of chapter 6 of the Gospel. So as we come to God's Word, let us seek His help to understand His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we praise You because You are the faithful and almighty God. We thank You that You have been faithful towards us this past year. And Father, as we look forward to the new year, may You strengthen us. May You give us courage to face the challenges that are ahead. Father, would You keep us rooted in Your word and rooted in Your love. And Father, as we hear from You this afternoon, I pray that You would help us to see clearly, to understand clearly, but more importantly, Father, would You take this word and plant it deep into our hearts. And so we come before You and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, it may not have occurred to you, but we are not just on the last Sunday of 2023, but we're on the last day of 2023. And as we stand on the cusp and the threshold of a new year, it can be overwhelming to think about what lies ahead of all of us. It can be overwhelming to move forward without stepping back, pausing, and looking back at what has happened in the past year. And perhaps for many of us, the past year was a marathon of challenges, and we find that there's a great deal of weariness that's weighing on our hearts. And given everything that has happened, not just in our own lives, but in the world around us, you know, the idea of moving forward, the idea of confronting a new year without knowing what to expect, that whole idea can seem intimidating. And yet, friends, God's word is not silent on this. God's word, the Holy Scriptures, have much in it that encourages all of us. It encourages those who would slow down to hear what it has to say. It's a beacon of hope for hearts that are weary, for those who find it difficult to persevere. And we find this in our passage this afternoon, I should say, it's past 12, this afternoon, which is taken from the letter to the Hebrews. Now, we don't know who wrote this letter. Yes, we don't know. But we do have an inkling for who it was aimed at, originally. Now, these were mainly Jewish Christians, and very likely there were some Gentile believers in their midst. They were marginalized, and they were persecuted for their faith. And this letter was written to encourage them. You see, the reality is that when you go through something for a long period of time, it's easy to forget why you're doing it. In the first place, it was probably the case for these Jewish Christians, and so they needed the reminder of who and why they were doing all of this. And it's the same message for us at the end of 2023. We need to remember why we're running this race and how we can finish the race well. So let's look at Hebrews 12, and we'll look at our passage in three parts: fixing our gaze, fortitude through endurance, and faithfulness in community. So if your Bibles, turn there with me. If not, the passage is printed on your bulletins as well. So we begin with verse 1, and this is where the author begins his exhortation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here we have the image of the ancient arena. And this was the place where you have athletic games taking place, and you have all of this audience, a huge and innumerable audience, sitting and watching as all of this contest took place. And the author to the Hebrews taps on this image to describe the Christian life. And as we see in chapter 11, in the chapter that comes before this, you have all of the saints of old, and these are the same people who are watching us. They are cheering us on. And this race involves laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And this is important because of this. You see, in any race, it's difficult for you to run at your full potential when you're carrying something heavy, when you're carrying heavy equipment, when you're carrying a heavy baggage. It's difficult for you to run at full speed. And this is what the author is bringing to mind with this image. You know, there are things that will hinder this race. Or as the Puritan John Owen puts it, these are obstructions of our faith and obedience. And what are these things? Well, we can think of earthly pleasures, you know, love with this present life, and an overwhelming desire to leave a legacy or to achieve fame. And these are just some examples of what it looks like, or some of the things that hinder the race. Now, the author, he's not calling us to lay aside and forsake absolutely everything in our lives, but rather what he's calling us to do is to lay aside the obstacles, the things that are clinging onto us. And these are the very things that will slow all of us down in the race. And furthermore, we need to realize that as we look ahead, there are other things that lie ahead that's going to create obstacles, okay? Those are things that we need to overcome. So having these things clinging onto us will only make the running that much more difficult. Now, with every race, there's a finish line. There's a finish line, and there's a prize on the other side of it. So what is this prize? What is this thing that lies on the other side of the finish line? Well, look at verse 2. It says this: Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is on the other side of the finish line. Now, the term founder in verse 2 means that Jesus was a trailblazer. He was the trailblazer with regards to faith. Jesus himself ran the race, and Jesus himself reached the very end. And the way that he did so, as verse 3 tells us, was by suffering, was by enduring hostility. So Jesus Christ was the prime example of what faithfulness looks like. And as believers, we are called to follow his example. And this is important because in the original context, these Jewish Christians, they were tempted to give up. They were tempted to return to their old religious practices, the Jewish practices that they used to practice. They were tempted to return to all of that so that they may escape the persecution, they may avoid the persecution. And the author is basically saying this, that the reason why this is happening, the reason why they felt this temptation so strongly was because their eyes were not fixed on the prize. And the same thing for us. When our eyes are not fixed on Christ and they are turned away from him, they are turned towards other things in our lives. And this idea of selective attention is seen in other fields as well. Now, there's a well-known psychology experiment by the psychologist Daniel Simons called the Invisible Gorilla Experiment. Now, some of you might be familiar with this experiment. And the purpose of this experiment is to test the idea of selective attention. And actually, you can find a video of this on YouTube if you search for it. Now, in the video, what you find is this. You find a group of six students, three of them with white tops and three of them with black tops. And the task is to count how many passes actually happened between the white players. So they'll be holding a basketball, and so you have to count how many times the ball is actually passed. Now, at the same time, the players who are wearing the black tops, they will be passing a basketball as well. So you have to pay pretty close attention to what the players in the white tops are actually doing. So, okay, you have the video that plays for about 30 seconds, and at the end of the video, you'll be asked, you know, how many passes did you count? And then you'll be told the answer, and if you guess it correctly, then yay, great. If not, too bad. But that's the thing. That's not the end of the experiment. What is unexpected is the question that comes right after. And the question is this: did you see the gorilla? And for people like, what now? It's like, wait a minute, like, what gorilla are you actually talking about? And for many people, they're actually puzzled when that question comes up because they were so focused on counting the ball passes to actually notice anything else. So what happens is that the video rewinds, okay, and sure enough, about 15 seconds into the clip, you see this guy in a gorilla suit just coming into the middle of the group, just like, and then he just like walks off the stage. And the reason why this was possible, why you actually start to notice the gorilla, was because you actually stopped counting. And that is why you were able to see the gorilla. And this experiment reveals something important. It tells us this, that people who focus on one thing can easily overlook everything else. So if you're focused on one thing, it's very easy for you to just overlook everything else. And this means that when we focus on something, those things become peripheral vision and they fade into the background. You see, as human beings, we don't have the capacity to focus on every single thing because actually very little of our retina is high-resolution fovea. And so it means this. It means that we will see what we focus our eyes on. We will see what our eyes are focused on. And this is the same in life as well. You see, we look at the world in our own idiosyncratic way, you know, in a manner that is informed by our deepest desires and our beliefs, and our eyes are fixed on particular things, particular objects or aims, and we move our whole life, we orient our entire lives towards that particular thing that we are looking at, and everything else becomes peripheral vision. Everything else becomes unimportant. And you see, similarly, this is how it applies to the Christian as well. You see, when our eyes are not set on Jesus Christ himself, then everything about us as a Christian becomes secondary. Everything about us as a believer takes the back seat. Now, it may be the case that this is your experience if you're seated with us here today. Even if you're a long-time professing Christian, or perhaps, you know, you grew up in a Christian home and you found yourself leaving the church that you once belonged to. And the reason is this, that you have found that you have basically lost sight of Jesus Christ. You have lost sight of your Savior in the haziness of life, that your eyes have turned away from the prize. Now, this morning, we had the opportunity to, you know, look at, to witness various baptisms and acceptances of new members. And, you know, thank God and praise God for all of that, for bringing new members into our family. And for many people, you know, that initial profession of faith, or that moment when you first received the waters of baptism, that moment is often marked by a clear sight on Jesus Christ, that when you initially believed in Jesus Christ, that you can clearly see Jesus ahead. And perhaps this was your experience as well, but at some time, you know, perhaps some sin has come into your life and you found yourself straying off from the faith. And we need to recognize that these things, these sins in particular, these are not trivial things. These are things that will actually hinder us and cling onto us and make it difficult for us to run the race. It makes it difficult for us to grow in holiness. The Puritan, John Owen, he puts it this way in his book, The Mortification of Sin. He puts it this way: let not that man think he makes any progress in holiness who walks not over the bellies of his lust. He who does not kill sin in his way takes no steps towards his journey's end. And what Owen is saying is this, that we should not let sin thrive in our lives. We need to deal with the sins in our lives. If we want to grow in holiness, if we want to run the race unimpeded on our part, then we need to deal with the sin in our lives. And this is also why the author is encouraging us to fix our gaze on Jesus Christ, not on the things around us, but to turn to him. And he is the one who allows us, enables us to stay on track and to move away from sin. But friends, running this race is more than that as well. You have to keep your eyes on what's ahead, but at the same time, it requires fortitude. And this comes through endurance, and this is our second point. Now, as we mentioned earlier on, it's very likely that these Christians, these Jewish Christians, were persecuted for their faith. Now, verse 4 tells us that they had not resisted to the point of shedding blood. But this doesn't mean it will remain the same always. It doesn't mean that they'll remain bloodless in their resistance, because after all, their Savior themselves, Jesus Christ, he suffered death when he faced hostility from sinners. And so perhaps what the author was doing is this. He was anticipating challenges that will come for the church, and he was calling them to hold their forts in the midst of hardship. And the same thing applies for all of us. And the way they're strengthened is through discipline. So look at verses 5 to 6 with me. This is what it says. My son, and applies to all believers, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So God disciplines those that he loves. Now, the word discipline appears 9 times in these 17 verses, and it tells us it's actually important. Now, for some of us, you know, we have a knee-jerk reaction, we have a visceral reaction to the word discipline. You know, perhaps you were brought up in places, in homes, where discipline was used to justify abuse. And perhaps you grew up in that sort of household, and the idea of discipline, basically, you just get triggered when you hear the word discipline. But friends, this is not what the word discipline means here. Discipline means instruction. Discipline means being educated. It's the same word in Acts 22, verse 3, that describes the Apostle Paul being educated, same word, at the feet of Gamaliel. So discipline is about training. It's about being formed as a person. And so it has nothing to do with short-tempered, with mindless abuse. And what's the purpose of this discipline? Well, look at verse 10. It says it's to share in the holiness of God. Verse 11, it says, is to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the purpose of God's discipline is not for him to unleash judgment upon all of us, but rather it's for the good of shaping his children. It's for the good of shaping us in holiness. And the reason for doing so is so that we may be stronger, that we may be fortified to face the challenges in lives, is to shape us into the image of Christ. And this requires a great deal of discipline and training. Now think about it for a moment. Think about a soldier. Okay, some of us have served in the National Service, so we know this. So think about a soldier, you know, who is going through training. You know, if you are a recruit, for example, there's no way you're going to like throw a recruit out into the battlefield, right? Because you don't know anything, you don't know how to handle a gun, you know what happens, you're like, you know, kind of thing. And you know, what do you do in those moments? You see? So you have no idea. So what do you have to do? You have to go through training, right? You have to go through training, and at least in the initial phase, you need training and you need external discipline to come in and shape you, to whip you into shape. And this is how God's discipline works in our lives. And this is important for this reason. You see, you know, as verse 11 tells us, you know, discipline is often painful. You know, discipline is not something that I really enjoy. You know, I enjoy discipline. Yeah, discipline me more, you know, that kind of thing. But discipline is often painful. And we need to recognize the reality of that. And yet the pain, what it's intended to do is this. It's not intended to lead us away from God, but rather it's intended to draw us close to Him. It's intended to lead us to see our dependence upon Him. It's intended to build all of us up through the experiences that we face. And my friends, it's difficult for us to get to this place without coming from a place of pain. Now, C.S. Lewis, now some of you might be familiar with him, he says this in his book, The Problem of Pain. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And this is how our God draws us close to him. Now, friends, I recognize that this is not easy to hear. It's especially difficult if you are coming from a place of abuse. If you are coming from a place when you had terrible and awful experiences with your earthly father. And I just want to acknowledge that and say those things are truly awful. And in fact, the author to the Hebrews, he actually recognizes this. He acknowledges that our earthly fathers, they disciplined as it seemed best to them. And at times, you know, what seems best to our earthly fathers is not always good. But friends, this is the good news. The good news is that God's discipline is entirely for our good. And we can be confident, we can know this because God himself is good. There's no evil and there's no sin in God himself, unlike all earthly fathers. Would the fathers agree? Agree, right? Unlike our earthly fathers, God himself has no sin. There's no shadow of darkness in him. God disciplines only for our good. And he never loses sight of this purpose. He never loses his temper and goes overboard in his discipline. God uses adversities in our lives to shape us into the image of Christ. He uses all of his experiences so that we can grow in holiness. And this helps us to put things in perspective. Now, as you look at this past year, you know, what were some of the pains that you've experienced? What were some of the losses that you've experienced? And how did you deal with the agony in those moments? Did you respond with a begrudging heart in those hard times? Were you angry towards God himself? And the reason is this, because we deduce the character of God based on the things that we experience. But what the Bible is saying is the other way around. We need to see first how God is like and who God actually is. And once we know who God is, then we can begin to make sense and understand all of the experiences that we are experiencing in our lives. So friends, you know, would it help to remember that God is never malicious? Would it help to remember that your Heavenly Father actually loves you? And this is what the Bible tells us, that God has this desire that we would grow in holiness. He desires that we would love the things that he loves. And it, more importantly, we need to see that God truly loves us. Now, the Puritan Thomas Watson, he puts it this way in a very vivid way. He says this, God's rod is a pencil. It's a pencil to draw Christ's image more lively on us. So God's rod, his discipline, is a pencil to draw the image of Christ more lively on all of us. And that is the big purpose of God's discipline. And our God, our loving God, he never loses his sight on this. Now, we may not welcome discipline. We may not welcome it readily. But when we remember that God truly loves us, it actually gives us comfort. Because when we are disciplined, it shows that we truly belong to him. It shows, as Hebrews tells us, that we are his children. And this is why we can be comforted. It gives us an opportunity to learn how to trust our Heavenly Father. And that, my friends, is how we build fortitude. And friends, finally, in order to finish the race well, we need to encourage faithfulness in the community. And this is our final point. Now, the author, as you read the whole passage, and even the book of Hebrews itself, you'll notice that he has a real interest in encouraging faithfulness in the context of the church. And we find this in verses 14 to 17 of our passage. Verse 14 calls us to strive for peace with everyone. So he's not saying to just be passive, to just be laid back and just not say anything, but he calls us to strive for peace, is to actively work for peace in the church. We are to actively seek reconciliation in the church. And you see, for the Jewish Christians, it was very difficult for them to do this. It was almost impossible for them to do this to their persecutors, the people who were resisting against them. But the author is saying this as well, that if you are not at peace with one another within the context of the church, then the house is going to divide against itself, that the church will split apart. And this actually sounds a lot like one of the membership vows that we have to take, right? To pursue the purity and peace of the church. And that is the thing that we are called to do as members of the church, that we are committed to strive and actively work for peace in the church. Now, the author goes on to talk about the importance of the church in verse 15. This is what it says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, notice what he's saying here. He's not saying that this is just directed at the individual. In fact, the word, the imperative, the command, see to it, is the second person plural. It's not the second person singular, like you, but second person plural, like y'all, see to it, okay? So it's addressing the whole church. He's speaking to the church as a whole. He's telling them this, make sure that no one in the church falls out of the race. Make sure that everyone makes it to the finish line. And this is important because, as verse 14 puts it, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Or we can put it this way, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. And this is elaborated in verses 16 to 17 through the negative example of Esau. You see, in the Old Testament, Esau was this character and he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. And he did this simply because he was hungry. He wanted a taste of stew. And it shows us just how little Esau valued his birthright. He valued it so little, he diminished its importance so that he would actually sell it to satisfy his hunger. So what he did was this. He gave in to his hunger. He gave in to instant gratification. And do you know what's the scary thing about this? Verse 17 tells us that he found no chance to repent. And because of that, Esau was rejected. So what happened was this, that Esau was so fixated on the here and the now because of the hunger that he was experiencing. He was so fixated on the here and now that he couldn't see his need for repentance. You see, if he had repented, then he would have probably, you know, according to the letter to the Hebrews, he would have probably obtained a blessing. But because he failed to see his need for repentance because of what he was fixated on, he couldn't see his need for repentance, and because of that, he couldn't get what he wanted the most. And this is the thing that we are called to avoid, to not follow the example of Esau. But how do we actually do that? How do we avoid his negative example? It's by ensuring that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It's by looking out as a church for those who are running the same race. It's about encouraging one another to make full use of everything that God has given to us. The prayer, the preaching of God's word, the sacraments, and all of these things. We are encouraging one another to make full use of the things that God has given for our growth. And this is important because, to put it simply, it's way easier to just give up. It's way easier to just fall out of the race. And especially when you're tired, right? It's like, wow, I find it so difficult to press on and to continue and to endure. You know, it's just way easier for us to give up. Because the fact is this, if you want to be honest, none of us like to suffer, right? None of us like to suffer, and we'll do everything that we can to avoid suffering, to get immediate relief. Because that is our natural reflex, isn't it? As a human being, that when pain comes, that we want to avoid it at all costs. And in fact, if we can avoid pain and be satisfied immediately, you know, without needing to wait, you know, or to endure the pain, you know, why bother waiting? Why should we wait at all? If I can find something that can satisfy me, you know, say I go to Amazon because tomorrow's Prime Day, right? And so I go to Amazon, okay, I can just buy something and I get it the very next day. You know, if I can do that, then why bother waiting? If I can find something that can make up for the thing that I'm lacking in my own life, then why bother waiting? And particularly if you are sitting here as a non-Christian and you're hearing everything that I just said, you know, for the past 20 plus or 30 minutes or so, you might be wondering, man, being a Christian is really difficult. Being a Christian is really tough. And why on earth would I want to be a Christian? Why on earth would I cause myself to suffer? And the reality is this, what if I tell you that the thing that is waiting on the other side of the finish line is so much greater? What if I tell you that the prize on the other side of the finish line is way better, is way greater than you falling out and getting that immediate relief? And for Christians, what happens if we realize that there's something more to this race? What if we realize that we're not doing this on our own? What if we have people coming alongside and cheering all of us on? What if you realize that we can help one another to see the greater prize on the other side of the finish line? And what happens is this, they become energized. You become encouraged. It's like, now, okay, now I have the motivation to get to the finish line. And you can press on because you realize that you are not on your own, that you have others who are actually with you. And to put it in the well-known colloquialism, we are all in this together. We are all in this together. And my friends, that is how we can finish the race in faithfulness. That is how we can spur one another on to finish the race. And that's how all of us can complete the race well. And friends, as we come to a close, as well as the end of the year, maybe you're still struggling. You're still struggling with the idea that God truly loves you. And because you struggle with this, we seek to find some kind of unbroken refuge in other places. We seek to find it in other things of this world, or we seek to find it in relationships, or perhaps for some of us, we seek to find it even within the church. But we need to see this, that because we are still living in a fallen world, it means that we will still disappoint. Because we are flawed human beings who are still far off from perfection, this means that we will still disappoint one another. And this is why the author to the Hebrews calls us to not look at one another, but to look to Jesus Christ. To not look at the things of this world, to not look at what the world can offer, but to look to Jesus Christ. You see, if our faith and our hope are set on the things of this world, then we are set up for disappointment. We are setting ourselves up for disappointment. But when we turn to the one who is always faithful, who was and is and will always be faithful, we can be hopeful. And as Pastor Z was mentioning, as we're accepting new members, we look to the one who is flawless because we are all flawed. Because only Jesus does not waver. Only Jesus is the one who is flawless. And Jesus was faithful because of the joy that was set before him. And what was this joy? It was the joy of finishing the work of salvation. It was the joy of being obedient to his Father so that he may complete his mission. It was the joy of securing the salvation and the security of his sheep. And that joy came at the cost of his death. But we need to see that Jesus did all of this willingly. Jesus did all of this joyfully. And this shows us the great love that he has towards all of us. And by looking to Jesus, who set his sight on the joy that was before him, we can find that same joy that is in him. And by trusting in Jesus and by being united to Christ, we can have the joy that allows us to face the challenges that are ahead. The late Tim Keller, he puts it this way: real courage is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of joy. And so, friends, as we come to the end of the year and as we welcome 2024, let us take heed of what we are told in the letter to the Hebrews. Let us look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Let us come and behold him, and let us see what he has done for all of us. And let us allow that to be all that we need to get us to the finish line. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you led us and that you have remained with us through 2023. And Father, we recognize that you are good when you give and you are good when you take away. Father, you are good when the sun shines upon us and when the night gathers over us. And Father, we see how you are particularly good in the way in how you saved us from the darkness. And Father, we confess that the idea of uncertainty is terrifying. It's something that makes us not want to move. And so, Father, we pray that you will turn our eyes to the thing that is certain. Father, would you turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Turn our eyes to him as we navigate through life itself. Father, we pray that you help us to see that we can trust in you as the pilot of our lives. And Father, will you strengthen us by your Spirit and remind us that it's all of your grace from the beginning to the end. And so, Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.